In the remaining time that we have tonight, I want to draw your attention to a passage that we looked at some weeks ago. I've kind of begun a series entitled Six Sweeping Statements About Prayer. These all come from the Gospels, and I shared the first one from Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, where we read, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That is a sweeping statement, is it not? A very powerful statement about prayer. You know, the basis of prayer is a right relationship with God. Prayer is representing God in the spirit realm of this world. Prayer is the spiritual work in a physical world. And I'm afraid today that prayer has become a thing you only do when you have a Sandy Hook. Okay? When you have a Sandy Hook where we have the children shot and killed, everybody starts praying then. Oh, we got a bad thing that happened. We got to pray. But for the Christian, prayer is to be like breathing. Every day, we have battles. In the spirit realm of this world, we're physical bodies in a spirit realm, and we're seeking God's will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And so it's our privilege to engage in prayer. It is insisting. Now, this is what I want to put across from this verse, just by way of review, and then we're going to go on to the next one. It is insisting upon God's rights down in this sphere of action, not necessarily our rights. Now, that's a different view of prayer than most people have. Most people start blaming God for all the bad things that happen. God, it's your fault. You should have stopped it. Now, wait a minute. Prayer is seeking God's rights, not necessarily ours. We live in a sin-cursed world. And that means when a sin-cursed world expresses itself, there are terrible consequences. What we saw play out up there in Connecticut was the terrible consequences of a mother and her son, a broken marriage, allowances, carelessness, all that stuff played out over time. And then when she said, "I'm going to have to take you out to Washington State. I'm going to have to commit you there." That was it for him. So he shot her in the face. And then he said, "What else can I do? How else can I hurt?" And so he took it upon the children that were there. All right? Now, we need to understand, he was planning on taking his own life. No question about that. But those were the consequences of a sin life. And then they played out and other people got hurt. Now, some people say, well, God should stop all those things. God never stops the natural consequences of sin. What he did is he took care of the sin debt on Calvary's tree and delivered you from what sin brings, which is what? Death. Eternal death. You know, God does not even necessarily deliver us from physical death. We're all going to die, right? Is that God's fault? Why do people die physically? Why do we see funeral processions in Milton all the time? Because sin has a natural consequence. And God doesn't stop that. But what He does is He takes care of the eternity question. You know, that eternal death, that's taken care of through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we've got to accept God's rights, how God operates, not necessarily what we want. Would it be nice if all the bad, terrible things would stop? Yes, but what would you have to have? Everybody would have to be completely submitted to Jesus Christ and the sin curse removed. And that won't even happen until the millennial kingdom takes place. And even then, you're going to have Christ rejectors. Isn't that interesting? As soon as Satan is released from the bottomless pit, right to him. So you need to understand the basis of prayer. When you pray, you're saying, God, I want your rights exercised down here, not necessarily mine. If you have that understanding of prayer, then you'll be praying in the Spirit, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. You know what that simply means? I will pray with Spirit-controlled understanding. By the way, the next verse says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, I will sing with Spirit-controlled understanding. I wonder how often that happens. But I also wonder, let's back up the previous verse, how often does it happen when we pray with Spirit-controlled prayer? Spirit-controlled understanding. You've got to understand why you're praying and what you're praying for. You're asking God to have His rights exercised here upon this earth. And when God's rights are exercised, not everything that I want happens. Sometimes God has a bigger plan, and we have to accept that. And rather than blame God, we should say, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. The same response that Job had when the messengers came and told him, Your 10 children are dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And what did Job? The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder how many could say that. God, why did you allow that to happen? Not Job. Job prayed with spirit-controlled understanding. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a man that was walking. By the way, what did he do before his children were dead? The Bible says that he sacrificed before God for his children, lest they had done something in secret that had brought dishonor to the name of his God. That was the kind of person he was. So prayer is a spiritual exercise. Very important. So when I pray, when two or three get together and pray, and their hearts are unified in desiring what God, there's a third person there. That verse 20 says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And guess what? The Father always hears His Son. Amen? The Father always hears His Son. So what do we desire? Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be honored. Very important. Now there's a second sweeping statement in the book of Mark. Look at chapter 11, please. We're just going to touch on this in the few minutes we have left. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Listen to this statement. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Now what had just happened? You had the cursing of the fig tree. Remember that? Jesus went up to the fig tree as they were walking along, and He looked up in there when there was a lot of leaves and no fruit. And so what did Jesus do? He cursed the fig tree. So they came back the next day, they're walking along, and Peter points out and said, Jesus, look at this tree. And it was dried up. The leaves were all crinkled up. It was like fall. They were all dried up and it was dead. And Peter said, I can't believe this. And what did Jesus say? Have faith in God. Have faith in the power of my word. Let's go on. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now you've got to keep this in context. Jesus spoke and said, Cursed be thou, fig tree. And Peter comes back the next day, and he can't believe his eyes. It's dead. Jesus, look at this. Now, can you imagine? Here's Peter pointing out to the Savior that cursed the fig tree and pointing out, hey, it is dead. Like Jesus would say, oh, wow, I must have power or something. What Peter did not have was faith. He didn't believe anything was going to happen to that fig tree. He didn't believe that. And so Jesus, hey, what if a mountain, let's put it down. What if we had faith to believe that Stone Mountain could be cast into the sea? Or Mount Washington up in New Hampshire, it would be cast into the sea. Or let's go over to the west coast to Mount Hood. Mount Hood be cast into the sea. Now what is Jesus saying here? He's using hyperbole to help people understand the power that He possesses. He can speak to a fig tree and it be dried up within 24 hours and dead. He can speak to a mountain and say, "Mountain, be removed into the sea." And off it would go. Now, when we look at it, we look at Mount Hood in Washington and we say, "Well, that's not possible. There's no way. There's got to be some kind of massive continental movement for a mountain to break loose and fall into the ocean." Who can do that? God can. Who created the mountains? Who spoke the world into existence? This is the point. The point is, I'm going to get down and I'm just going to pray for a mountain to go be thrown into the Atlantic Ocean. You missed the point. Jesus isn't telling us to pray for mountains to be cast into the sea. Jesus is telling us to pray in faith, knowing that He's capable of doing that. Because God is all-powerful. Do you trust God that He's powerful enough to answer your prayer? It was an instructive moment as they stood by that dead fig tree that God is all-powerful. God can do anything. Oh, we sing that chorus. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. And we sing those words, and God's just not big enough to handle all the problems that I've got. Why are you singing that song? See, that was Peter. Peter was stunned that the tree was dead. And he shouldn't have been, because Jesus spoke. Do I hear an amen? Jesus spoke. That should have been enough for Peter. Peter should have walked away from that moment. That tree's gone. That tree's dead. But he didn't. They were just words. And what is the opinion of the Bible today? Around the country, they're just words. Just words written on a piece of paper. Same view. God's not asking us to pray for mountains to go into the ocean. God's asking us to believe that He's powerful enough to do it and that He can answer your prayer. That's the point of this passage here. Don't misunderstand it. Christ chooses to use the unlikeliest thing, a mountain being cast into the sea, to teach us that He's all-powerful, that He can do it. Now, mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. Maybe He was near the Mount of Olives. Maybe that was what was in sight, line of sight, for the disciples that day. Mountain, be moved into the sea. That can't be done. God can do anything. God can answer prayer. Now notice, in this the last statement here, we're going to stop here. Therefore I say unto you, verse 24, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. You remember, and I'll close with this, when they were praying for Peter to be released from jail. Honey, would you get up from prayer and go answer the door, see who that is? She goes over to the door, the damsel. She looks out there. She goes running back. Peter's at the door. Oh, you're kidding us. You don't need to kid us now. We're praying. Why don't you come back down and sit down here? It's just somebody out there. No, it's Peter, Mom. It's Peter, Dad. And they were shocked. What had God done? It answered prayer. This is the message right here of Mark chapter 11. Don't be surprised when God answers prayer. He's capable of doing that. What we have to do is trust Him. I want to tell you something. My prayer list is expanding and multiplying. I know yours is too. I'm concerned for our nation. I'm concerned for the state of our Christian colleges. I pray for the college presidents. I pray for the schools and the leadership of them. I'm concerned for a lot of things. My list gets longer and longer and longer as the days go on, and I get notes and I get articles about people that are compromising and throwing the Bible out. And following the culture, embracing the culture. And sometimes I think, Lord, how long? I talked to a 91-year-old evangelist today, encouraged my heart. graduate of Bob Jones University. He said, I just wanted to call. I've never called you before. And his voice was shaky. And he said, my wife and I are in a nursing home. We have the same room together. I was an evangelist for 60 years. I read the projector today. I got it in the mail. And I just wanted to call you and tell you thank you for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know you are like me. I see everything that's happening around today. And he said, guess what, Pastor Todd? Jesus is coming. And he said it just like that. He's coming and I'm so excited. He might come today. And I had tears welling up in my eye. Here's a 91-year-old evangelist in a nursing home with his wife. And he's looking for Jesus to come. Though the prayer lists get long, and though your heart sinks with sadness at all that's taking place here, I'm telling you something, folks. These next few years are going to be telling for the United States of America. They're very telling. I don't know what my children are going to go through. I'm trying to prepare them for the hell that's coming. For anybody that's a Christian, it's coming. To say it's not is to live in denial. This is not the America that I grew up in as a child. Even though I grew up in the 1960s and I saw all the chaos that was going out, where now these are all the grown-ups now. They're in their 60s and 70s, and now we're seeing all the product of that, and it's falling apart, and the wheels are coming off the wagon. My prayer list just gets longer and longer. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? I'm the one that can cast mountains into the ocean. I'm the one that can speak to a fig tree and tell it it's dead and it will dry up just like that. He's the same one that holds the breath in Todd Brainerd's lungs and all he has to do is withdraw it. And I'm gone. Do you believe in that kind of God? That's the kind of God we serve. He's all powerful. He's real. And though the world laugh and mock and scorn that anyone should even believe that there's a God, and that they should dare to believe that He created the earth, and the scorn they have for anybody that believes that this world is not billions and billions and billions of years old. They just mock and laugh that you would believe that God spoke the world into existence and created it in 6 days. I'm just foolish enough to believe the Bible. The longer we go, the more we need to pray. And you're praying to a God. Don't let your faith in God be diminished by the circumstances of this world. This is the heaping of consequences of turning away from God as a nation. They're building, and they're getting bigger. And our children and our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries that long, are going to see it as it unfolds. There are consequences for sin. God never steps in and stops it once a people reject the authority of His Word. And so what should we do? We should pray. And like that evangelist that I talked to today, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when it's going to be. I may go on to glory through the gates of death, but I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I said, brother, every Christian that I know that loves Jesus believes that too. Everyone that loves the Lord Jesus and loves His Word believes that He's coming back soon. I don't know when. It may not be in my lifetime, but it's soon. The stage is being set. Pray. Pray. We serve a God that moves mountains and kills fig trees in 24 hours just speaking the Word. He's the same God that will take care of your needs and my needs and will take care of this ministry and will take care of going forward. I don't worry about that. What I need to worry about is being faithful to this book and seeking His face in prayer. That's the key. When you start trying to figure things out on your own and stretch out with your mind, you're not big enough to face this world. You're not big enough to solve the problems. Only God is. So I must have faith in God. As I said the last time when we talked about this, what is the subject in both of these passages? God. Where two or three are gathered in whose midst? God's. He's the center. In this verse of Scripture we read from Mark, who's the center? It's God. He's the one. And so let Him be the focus of our heart and our attention as we approach the day of the Lord. Amen? Let your heart be encouraged. Let your heart be encouraged. We serve a wonderful God, a powerful God. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. And no matter what happens on this earth, it's the unfolding of His glorious plan of how He is going to come to this earth and make things right. And we've got to be prepared. The trumpet may sound tonight. It may sound tomorrow. It may be in a few weeks. I don't know when God the Father speaks to His Son and says, go forth. And He comes in the clouds and the trumpet sounds and we're gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And I'm afraid we won't be missed. I don't think there's going to be write-ups in the paper about us. They're going to be saying, good riddance. I don't know what happened to those kooks, but they're out of our hair now. We don't have to worry about them. May you be in that number. Children, teenagers, are you in that number tonight? When the trumpet sounds, are you going up or are you going to be left behind? Better take care of your spiritual need tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Bless us now as we go our way. Lord, I know myself how I battle discouragement. When I see the things that are happening, I see trends, I see directions that people are going, and we know that judgment is ripe. And You call out to them and say, don't go down that road. Don't travel down that road, and they continue to do it. Our hearts are grieved, but we know that You're almighty and You're all-powerful and that we must continue to trust in Thee and walk each day in faith. Help us, Father, to learn these great lessons about these sweeping statements on prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day.